probably the biggest area of your faithfulness is in forgiveness. You are faithful to your children to forgive all the sins that we confess to you. And Lord, though they are many, yet wider and greater is your mercy and forgiveness. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Believer, let me assure you with this pardon, come now, let's reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Through Christ you are forgiven. About your phone, I want you to pray for Don and Lucy Harris. Write that name. They are members of our church, and they need our prayer. Specifically, he has some post-surgery situation that just is not getting any better. Lots of sickness, lots of pain, and they can just have lost hope in times of intense physical suffering. So can I ask you to do that? Will you pray for Don and Lucy at least once this week, hopefully more often than that, and let's just see our Jesus, who is strong and kind, bring some relief to them. So join me in prayer now. Lord, we do. We weep with those who weep. And Lord, Don and Lucy just cannot find relief or cannot find hope from the months of trying to get better. And so how we ask in the name of Christ, this very day, we united as his and her church family, we come to you, Jesus. You're strong. You're kind. You have the ability to heal, the ability to just speak a word. We've seen how a woman just even touching your garments can be completely healed. And so, Lord, together in the name of Christ, we pray for healing for Don. We pray that he would recover quickly, and that even this day we would begin to see a reversal and begin to see healing and strength and hope again in his life. And Lord, how I pray for the physicians, for the care around him, that Lord, we would see you work. We believe that you are able and willing. And so we ask together for his healing. God, we pray for the rest in our church who are facing the same, a sense of hopelessness, a sense that it's sliding downhill, whatever the circumstances in our life. God, we need your help. We need your intervention. Our trust is not in our finances, in our wisdom, in our perseverance, for we are weak and powerless. So we need your help. Lord, would you bring your help to the situation in our life. Father, we pray for the preaching of the word now. God, we need each other. We need to be in community. And so would you use your servant David to call us and show us how you have provided help through one another. Pray this through Christ. Amen.
Good morning, friends. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Peter towards the end of the New Testament. We're taking a few weeks, as we do most every August, just to try to gather as a church family, look ahead with a bit of clarity, and to refocus. And so if last year was focus, this year's refocus. And so we are doing this together, though, because we believe that God has not only called us to himself, but he saved us into a family, and for you, this particular church family. And so we want to revolve and move around the same purposes. We want to be able to speak the same language and encourage one another in these things. And so what I talk about in terms of our purpose is near and dear to your heart, then I would say all the more continue to foster that in our church family. And if this is something that maybe you've been away from for a time, then I'm just begging you to come back and join in with Christ Community in terms of our purpose and our mission in this world. And so I'm excited about today because we get to talk about community, particularly the community that God has won us to, and what an honor and privilege it is to be in that together. And so with that, please stand. We're going to look at 9 and 10 of 1 Peter chapter 2. We referenced these verses last week, and we're going to dig down a little deeper today. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. This is the word of the Lord. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. And once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is good news to us and the word of the Lord to us this morning. Please have so refocus important things. I'm sure in your life experience there's been a number of times where you've had to call yourself back to focus. I remember the old cameras that we used to have instead of our iPhones that had the autofocus where you didn't have to exactly turn the lens to get the focus. I remember we got a Minolta many years ago, and it was the big thing in our family. And I don't know how many times when we took pictures, and of course you got the film developed, remember that? Went down to your local Roses is where we went, and you got the film developed, and how many times you're like, stink, it's out of focus. It would have been such a good picture. And you had to learn constantly just how to get that picture right. A few weeks ago, we had a men's event. It was a skeet shoot, and we all lived, so it was a great success. And we were happy about that. I had no other metric of success that day than we would all live, and we did. Well, I lost my phone for a short time and then found it later on. If that ever happens to you, you just need to do a quick review of your phone. Of course, I'm a head who doesn't have a password. And so later on in the week, I was looking for a picture that I'd taken, and I saw this picture come up on my phone, this first one here. Now, it's out of focus, okay? It's a little blurry, but thankfully, they took another picture, and you can see the next one, which shows clearly that Adam Carr, I'm naming names, and Chris Drew stole my phone and took these pictures. One was out of focus, but thankfully the next one was. My privacy was breached and authority and notified. You are on report. It is important to focus, especially in our times. We have, over the past year and a half, extraordinary challenges. And even today, we rest in the midst of a very uncertain world. I mean, we think about COVID, politics, the world, geopolitical matters, things happening in Afghanistan, our economy, family strife. And even now, our neighbors to the west in Louisiana have a 5 hurricane just plowing right through them. Just an uncertain time. And it can be very disorienting. It can be very confusing. And if we have focus that's given to us, not that we create, not that we try to make sense of ourselves, you will always fail. Your pictures will always be confusing. Focus is given to you. It's granted. You've been given a grid of interpretation by the Lord through His Word and Spirit. And it's lived out in the community we call the church. So this focus is given. And the call of the believer is always to be adjusting the lens so that we see clearly, we interpret in the right ways, we view ourselves in the correct way, we view one another, we interpret world events in the right way by the focus that God gives us. And here at Christ Community, this is our aim. We call this our church mission or our church purpose. It is this, making disciples who make much of Jesus and all nations. And I must admit, while this lies very closely to my heart, particularly as the pastor of this church family, and what a privilege and honor that I consider that, I don't know how many times times in the past year that I've had to just focus almost daily. I would say pre-COVID, not that often. It seemed there weren't tons of challenges. There was a real oneness about us, and that focus on the whole stayed clear. It was minor adjustments. But in the last year, there's been major adjustments, times where I've just had to crank back in dependence on God to give me an understanding about our times, to grant me hope that's based in Him. Making disciples who make much of Jesus in all nations. Will you just repeat that with me? Making disciples who make much of Jesus in all nations. If you're a member of Christ's community, you've adopted that too as your purpose. And that's what we revolve around. We do it imperfectly, but we're always seeking to steer the ship in a sense in that direction. So I want to flesh out more particularly today this community idea. It's in the heart of our name, Christ Community Church. We better know what we're talking about. Last week we focused on identity, who we were in Christ. But today we're moving on to community. We have a few points I just want to follow on with. To just briefly state that community is born out of identity. Community is born out of identity, not the other way around. You can mess yourself up if you try to go that way. Community is born out of identity. Number two, I want to encourage a central community practice for us in fall 2021. One that we would just all revolve around. That it would be that our mission together, this one community practice this fall, because I feel like we're in such need of it. And then finally, highlight, maybe paint a picture of what community might look like for us to whet your appetite, to bring you on board, to help you look ahead with some anticipation or enthusiasm about our church life together in the fall. I want to ask the Lord to help us. These are not our kind of normal sermons in these weeks. They're very much a family talk. It's like sitting around the table and just speaking to one another, maybe in a more plain way, but I really want the Lord to accomplish them within us today. So let me ask His help. Lord, we say this prayer together. We say the amens together at Christ Community, and this is our prayer, Lord, that in these moments, as we flesh out 1 Peter 2 and some other verses we're going to look at, that You would a focus once again. And Lord, that You would give us the courage and the will and the fortitude to put away the things that would hold us back from living in community with other believers. I mean, so challenging right now. We're just being encouraged to isolate all the time, it seems. And we don't know what the next months hold. We don't know what mandates might come through. But Lord, our trust is in You, and as we look ahead, we want to move forward with faith and anticipation. And so, Lord, I'm excited. I don't know what's going to happen. None of us do. Only You do. We trust in You. We trust in You. But we know that You have the church here to be Your light. And we have a privilege and a responsibility to live out the faith that You've given us in a way that is endearing to the world. And all that tells the good news. And we need Your help, because we're selfish and we have our own stuff that we're carrying, sometimes quite heavy. But Lord, we pray that You would help us to forget our stuff. And Lord, that we would connect with one another in a way that would be both growing for our church family and redemptive to the world. So we ask You to help us with this. In Christ's name, amen. Number one, community is out of identity. Let's briefly look at this passage, as we did deeply last week, verse 9. Two, but you are, this is your identity. These statements are all over the Scriptures, by the way, and don't just pass them over. This is who you are now. You have been made a new person in Jesus. So get to know yourself. When you hear, you are, Focus in on that. Chew on it a little bit. Consider it. You are what? A chosen race. Notice the language, verses 9 and 10. It's not individual, it's communal. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people. And we use this illustration to just give us a picture of what this would be like. And through my Christian life, I've been to a lot of conferences, heard I don't know how many sermons. There's been a few diagrams or illustrations that have stuck with me, and this is one. That Jesus has won us to Himself and granted us a new identity. We are new people. And this identity then informs the community that I'm in. And then finally, that community, as a family or as a unit, moves out in mission. And that's the kind of progress we see the Lord when He wants us called into this new identity, this new community, this wonderful mission that we're in together. And man, what a wonderful, wonderful thing the Lord has done. And this pattern you can see all over the Scriptures. I'll just reference one other passage, but if you have this in your mind when you're reading the Scriptures, you'll be able to start identifying. That's an identity statement. This is a community statement. This is what we're doing together. It's all there. This is John 13. A new command I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Just as I have loved you, that's identity. You are the beloved of God. That'll change your day. That'll change how you view yourself. You are the beloved of God. Just as I have loved you, that's identity. You are also to love one another. That's community. Identity leads to community. We revolve together around this wonderful truth that we are the beloved of God. We are His children. He is ours, and we are His. And by this, all people will know that's our mission. All people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Mission, which Phil will talk more about next week, almost happens as we grasp on to who we are and live that out in the community. It says, by this, people will know that you're followers of Jesus as you love one another. And so to the extent that you don't know yourself, it affects how you view your community. If your mission is weak, or if your value of community is less than other things, it tells me you don't know who you are, that you've forgotten who you are. For any church, in terms of evaluation, one area is community and mission. And when those are weak, the solution is not to have a conference on community or a conference on mission, but it's to go back and say, we've forgotten who we are. If we know that we are the beloved of God, that will not only ground us in this new person that God has made me, it will produce fruit. And the value of me connecting with other believers will be raised. And together, as we serve and love, people will know that we follow Jesus. We are the beloved of God. And we've said that this identity is not a mantra. It's good to repeat it, but not in the sense of the beloved of God. I am the beloved of God, as if it weren't true. As if you're trying to convince yourself. That's what happens in the psychology world. Just repeat this over and over until it happens. No, it's not a mantra. It's an identity, a standing to live from. That to live from, you are. It's not to repeat to become. You are that. You're to move from that with confidence and faith to see what God might do in your community and in this world. This is very exciting, actually. And the issues of the world all revolve around this. People are asking, who am I? Am I loved? Who is my family? What is my community or tribe? And why am I here? What is my purpose? Identity, community, and mission. And God has granted them all to us in Jesus. It's a wonderful thing. It's a great privilege. It's very settling to be in the midst of chaos, it seems, and to know who we are, who we belong to, and to know our mission. That is very grounding. And it gives us a focus and a refocus about what God's called us to. Does that make sense? I hope so. I hope it enlivens something in you and builds an anticipation as we look ahead this fall together. So let me move to a central community practice that I want to call us to here in fall 2021. You may have heard of the one another commands in the scriptures. They're all over, particularly the New Testament. I have a list here in small type. It's just all down the page. There's anywhere from 25 to 35 individual one another commands repeated over and over and over. So essentially, hundreds of times there in the New Testament, one anothering is to happen between us. The one that's above all, what do you guess? Love one another, said more than any of the other commands, like the umbrella that all the other ones rest under, that under this one anothering call that we're to love one another, that sacrificial, giving, initiating love, all these one another commands rest. And as I looked at this past week, over 26 individual ones on this one sheet, I thought, I'm just not up to it. And the Lord immediately came and said, David, the Christian life is an enabled life. The Christian life is an enabled life. All I'm calling you to do is daily depend on me, and I will provide for you what you need as you move in relationships, as you go to that appointment, as you interact with your family. I will provide the one another in the moment that you need. I just need you to depend and to ask me to provide. The Christian life is an enabled life. The Lord isn't asking us to produce what He's called us to. Amazingly, He provides for what He calls us to. And we're just to rest and depend. Walk in the Spirit as we talked about this summer. But there's one another I really want to put before us to live out together this fall. And this is in our times. You can see this verse behind me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 9 to 11. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Stop there. That's good news. We're objects of mercy. God's displaying His work. God's displaying His love and His undeserved grace as He saved us. We're not destined for wrath, but rather have obtained salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 10, He fleshes this out. Well, what has Jesus done so well that would cause me to be an object of mercy? Verse 10, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live for Him. At the times that we are and times where we're not. We're comatose in deep REM. We are the Lord's, and He is ours. It's constant. He's always on the job. There will never be a time where I am not His. There will never be a time where He's mine. In wake or sleep, we are with Him. Identity. So the Lord has not destined us for wrath. He saved us. How? Jesus died for us. The Son of God for us, and we are with Him. Now, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. If I would have started with verse 11, it would have meant something to you, but it means a lot more when you see the lead up to it. The fact that the way that I'm going to be brought back when I'm discouraged, in a moment of despair, is to be encouraged with the knowledge that I'm no longer an of wrath, but rather a vessel of mercy. And you're going to tell that to me. At least that's your call, to remind me of the good news. What a job. What an honor. What a privilege to be able to say this to one another, to bring one another back to the good news. For you tell me, David, you've lost your way. You're out of focus. Let me tell you good news. This is what's happened. This is who you are. And this is your family. And we're all here for you. And this is your purpose. And this is your mission. That's what it means to encourage, to bring God's truth to bear on another believer. That is encouragement. This word, encourage, parakaleo. Those of you who've been around church for a while know the Holy Spirit as comforter. You know that word, the paraclete. Para means beside. So when Jesus would give a parable, he would be teaching a truth and then throw alongside a story or an illustration to help it make sense. Encourage is para, meaning beside, and kaleo, meaning to comfort. So it's the idea of coming alongside another believer with God's truth in hand and evidenced in service in order to comfort and to strengthen. And the very word encourage, to give courage, the assumption is that they've lost it. They've lost their confidence. They look ahead and things are cloudy and hazy. But we get to what? Encourage. And that's the central practice. There are many other one another's. I just think we're in a time where we need to be encouraging one another. If you want to say, what is my role? What are the pastors of this church calling me to this fall? I would say, look, the Spirit will give you what you need in the moment. But as a pastor, I want encouragement to be on the forefront of your mind. When you're interacting with others on a Sunday, I want you to arrive with the idea of, I want to encourage someone today. I want to come alongside them with the comfort of God's truth. And Lord, I don't know who it might be. And I don't know how this might look. It might be in a conversation after church right up here, and I just ask someone how they're doing, and they tell me something, and in that moment, I say, let's sit down and pray. How awesome would it be week to week if afterwards not only do we see one another, happy to see one another and shaking hands, but we also saw people just praying one another to encourage, to come alongside with the knowledge that we are objects of mercy. You are the beloved of God. Let me tell you who you are. Let me tell you who your family is. Let me tell you what your purpose is. It's incredibly powerful. And then it says to build up. It's just another way to say encourage. And of course, this is in reference to a house that's either in disrepair or needs to be built. And what's the assumption there? That we all fall apart sometimes, don't we? The foundation seems shaky and you see it, or you hear it in my voice, and you come and you straighten the beam. You close the front door so nothing else is getting in. You just build the house up. And if we had that view in our interactions with one another, whether it be here on a Sunday or other times we meet, knowing that we're all vulnerable to the house just being shaky and falling apart, if you had that word picture, I want to build up. I want to just a little nudge to give a bit more confidence in God's promises. To come alongside, to be used by the Lord as an instrument of grace in their life. And why is it significant? Why is it significant, even from this 1 Thessalonians verse, that our encouragement to one another is linked to Jesus' sacrifice for us? It's because we forget. We just forget. We forget the good news. We need to be reminded, again, who we are, our family, and our mission. So what would it look like? Or what could come coming alongside one another? And let me suggest a few things. First, the question, how are you doing, is great. Welcome. And we assume that it's being asked sincerely, and hopefully we're getting a sincere response. And we get, yeah, I'm good. And if that's what we get, then wonderful. There are other times you might go deeper. But here's a few other questions that you might want to put in your arsenal as we interact with one another. How about this one? What are you enjoying most in your relationship with the Lord right now? That's a good question. What are you enjoying most about the Lord? What's He teaching you? What's He showing you? When you read the Bible, what's standing out to you? How about this one? Is there one heavy burden that you're carrying right now? Is there anything that just is like a weighted blanket that you're just carrying around from wake up to bedtime? Let me hear about it at some point. How about this one? What's the prayer that is on repeat in your heart right now? Just, you don't even have to force it. It's just coming. And you're just praying about it over. And then I find it always encouraging to attend these questions with an action. May I pray with you right now? May we set up a time to pray together? Is there any act of service that I can do that would just give you a little relief? And sometimes it's good just to go ahead and do it. If it's a meal, just drop it off on the front steps and ring and run. And they can find it when they open the door. So it might not surprise you that I'm not a bodybuilder. I know some of you might look and go, oh, it looks like, you know, you're in the gym. And I'm not. I'm not a bodybuilder. But this fall, I want to be one. Don't find me in a gym. I want to be one for you. I really do. I want to build the body. I want to encourage the body. And I want to invite you to do that with me. I want you to look and to go, I want to encourage my family. I want to come along with sincere words that will give confidence once again. If they've forgotten who they are, I want to tell them the truth. If they've misplaced themselves outside the family, I want to bring them back. I want to tell them the mission that God has given them, that they're here for a purpose. That's strong. And man, do we need it. And I want you to me in that effort. So yes, all the other one another's are very important, and the Lord will particularly give us what we need in those moments. But let's think this fall, if together we had, you know what, we're going to be about encouragement. And if you're not encouraged, you come to me, and I will encourage you. I will be happy to come alongside you and be your encourager. And let me just say this. So often at the one another's, and because we're maybe under a pile, and it's just so hard to even consider, right? Oh, I gotta encourage. David told me I gotta show up with some anticipation. I'm just crawling through the door. Well, it is a responsibility. You are called to it, but let me encourage another mindset. How about we get to? How about that? I get to encourage. I get to show up and be Christ to someone else. So it's a responsibility, and I'll do it when I don't feel like it. But I also get to. I want that to be my attitude. I want that to be my attitude. We get to. It's an honor to do this. So what would this look like in the fall? Well, a few ways. First, there is a structured and church-led community. So as you came in, you saw balloons and books and exciting things out there. And this will be here afterwards, so I want everyone to go by a table. You get a book. That's the hook. If you already got the book, then grab one and give it to someone else. That's your mission. But go by the table and learn about what's happening with the women on Wednesday nights. Find out what's happening with the men on Monday nights. Community groups, Sunday nights, youth. On the 12th at 9 o'clock, this building's going to be buzzing. We have children's discipleship happening. adult Sunday school. We're going to be exploring worldview. All these things are happening. And so part of church community is structured and is church-led. And that's part of our privilege and responsibility. But it doesn't equal community. Do you get that? Like, just because we plan this and have these times, it doesn't equal community. It's only community when we show up as God's servants to one another with that mindset. So it's church-led, it's structured, but even more exciting, I find, is when those times lead to it being unstructured and personally initiated. And so it's almost like times provide the avenues for connection and relationships where community extends beyond the structured times. And so I learn about this gentleman who might be battling in his private world as we meet on Monday nights at the structured time or in a community group setting. But yet, there's a call and a privilege that I have in this church family to encourage, to build up. And I say, hey, brother, let's grab a coffee at Chick-fil-A this week, and let's just dig down here and encourage one another. When it becomes unstructured and personally initiated, I find that brings real impact and life. We're coming into the fall, and yesterday I was surprised. I turned on the TV after we had a little work day here from 9 to 12. Thank you to all who served. The building looks great. Your chairs were scrubbed. Did you smell the good scents of it when you came in? It was a good day. Anyway, went home, ate lunch, plopped down, turned the TV on, and football. It was unbelievable. I didn't even know it was starting yesterday. It was Nebraska and someone else. Nebraska lost. But I was like, oh, you know, and I started looking ahead. I was like, oh, the fall is coming. Change of leaves and temperature and fire pits. Get your fire pits out. We're all going to have fire pits, you know. Celebrate what we can, right, in this wackadoodle world. And I was thinking about community. You know, a pastor throughout the weekend's always a bit distracted because he's always thinking about Sunday morning. I started thinking about fire pits. And let me tell you this. A pastor will give his right arm for a good example. I don't have many of them. Illustration. You'll just sacrifice most everything for a good illustration. But I've seen fire pits, and I thought, you know, there's a good picture of community with a fire. There really is. And we know some of you piddle with the fire pit more than you need to. You're just a bit on the pyro side. You're always poking and prodding, putting more on. And all the family people are like, oh, I just wish he'd just leave. We just want to enjoy the fire. But again, a little log will fall to the right or left. And what happens when a log that was burning well falls to the side? It eventually dies. Because why? It's no longer connected to the fuel. And I feel that way a lot with community. That you don't value it, that we don't value it, rather, to the extent that God's called us to, which tells me you forgot who you are. And then just some separation comes, and you eventually begin to die out. Well, I hope there's people in your life to go after you, to bring you back. But that can happen. But our aim is that it wouldn't. So if you went through the membership classes with us, you'll know that we have this phrase, Sunday plus two. Sunday plus two. Sunday is this time. We all want it to corporate worship together. But the plus two is this. One area to serve within the church, and then one significant area of connection, whether it be through a community group, a Bible study, or whatnot. One area to serve, and one area to connect. If either of those aren't on your radar, you're having trouble landing. Let's talk. You know, has been doing an incredible job with children's ministry stuff. It was just on pause for a good 9-12 months. And slowly we've been getting it back. Like I said, on the 12th, it's just going to be so exciting to see these precious souls running down this hallway, learning about the God who redeems. Do you know it takes around 48 to 50 people week in and week out to serve the children's areas? And we're thankful for that. We're thankful that we need so many people, that we got these precious souls running around. We have areas in terms of service and leadership with community groups and men's Bible studies. We got sound and slide needs. We got it everywhere. So if that's been a struggle for you, let me help you land somewhere. Let me just finish up with this. So again, seeking to elevate community to the place where God's called us to. It's born out of identity. We'll talk about mission next week. That we're revolving around this purpose of making disciples who make much of Jesus in all nations, and a community practice that we're doing together this fall is encouraging one another, building one another up. Let me just end with these two encouragements to spur us on. This will be a passage and a quote. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider, just pause right there. We don't just move in and out of fellowship. We consider, we think, Lord, who have you put before me? Who am I just kind of bumping into a lot that you want me to encourage, that you want me to build up? Let us consider who is on your radar. This past week, I had a friend from Atlanta call me just to check in. It wasn't an exciting phone call. It wasn't tons to report. We were just checking in. But I know I am on his radar 4 or 5 times a year just to call. 3 months ago, when he called, we had about an hour and a half conversation. Prayer, it was strong. It was deep. This time, 5 minutes, good. Radar. Who's on your radar that you can name in our church family to encourage? Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. And look what it's connected to. Not neglecting to meet together. So, the end of my consideration, who's on my radar, is directly connected to meeting together. I'm aware of the caution of our time and respect each and every individual decision. But to the extent that you are able, you need to meet together. We need to meet on Sundays and then beyond that. And to be able to get out of this mindset of, I'm not getting anything out of it. It was never about you in the first place. It was always about them. And so to show up with no thought of yourself except to build and to encourage, not neglecting meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but what? Encouraging one another. That's why we gather. And all the more as we see the day approaching. David, look ahead. This time is short. You can persevere. The Lord's going to give you what you need. Look ahead. Heaven's coming. Your Savior is there, and His Spirit is with us now. That's encouragement. I referenced the book last week by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Life Together. I want to end with this quote. He says this, the prisoner, the sick person, the Christian exile. Remember the time he was writing, Christian in Nazi Germany. The prisoner, the sick person, the Christian exile, sees in the companionship of a fellow Christian a physical sign of the gracious presence of the triune God. What will we put in our times? The overwhelmed, the sick, the frustrated, the disoriented, the fearful, the angry, sees in the companionship of another member of Christ's community church a physical sign of the gracious presence of the triune God. We're not Christ, but He's made us His ambassadors. And when we're interacting in this way with one another, we are Christ to one another. Lord, help us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for just this good news. It really does want to just take a few moments to think about who we are, our church family, the mission you've given us. It does lift us up from all the very challenging realities that are around us. And Lord, in the fall, we ask that our community would be so strong that our community would know that we follow Jesus, we love Jesus, and that they too would be a part. Help us. In Christ's name, amen.
Faith family, all rise, sing and praise.